you have your Bibles, open up to Hosea chapter 14. We're going to be skipping all the way to the last chapter of the book. So Hosea chapter 14, and we'll deal with all the verses there. So this is going to be our last week in the book of Hosea. Originally, I had set out to do a five-week study, but because of the election, I felt like I needed to preach on that for 1 week. And so without rolling over into the Christmas season coming December, I just decided to cut 1 week off of Hosea, and so we're just going to do a four-week study now so that we can have our entire Christmas season and the sermons that I was planning to do for it. But just a kind of a reminder of what's going on in the book of Hosea. Hosea tells the story of Israel's unfaithfulness. But what we need to understand, and when we look at the big picture of the book Hosea, is not necessarily Israel's unfaithfulness, but what it's representing is humanity's unfaithfulness to God. And so we are the unfaithful bride who turns away from God's love and turns away to other idols, to other gods that just always seem to never fulfill what they promise. And so not only does that, but Hosea also tells a story not only of Israel's unfaithfulness, but God's judgment because of that unfaithfulness. But not only unfaithfulness in that judgment towards Israel, but judgment to all of humanity. Because it's not just what we see in Israel is just Israel. What we see in Israel is everybody. It's all of humanity. And because of their unfaithfulness, because of our unfaithfulness, they have provoked God's jealousy and God's anger. And Hosea warned that God's anger would come against Israel. And that's what this book has been about. It's been about Hosea warning the nation of Israel, hey, turn to God. Because of your unfaithfulness, God's judgment is coming. So turn to God. But not only that, Hosea is also telling a story of God's love for his people. This is the distinctive message of Hosea. It's this sense of passion, the passion that God has for his people. And we see that throughout this book. And if we remember last week, God wants to captivate the hearts of his children, of his people. He speaks tenderly to his children. We see God's love, even though they are an unfaithful people, even though we are an unfaithful people, God wants to captivate us, and he pursues us even in the midst of our unfaithfulness. And so there's a lot of chapters that we've basically skipped. It's basically 4 through 13 that we've skipped in the book of Hosea. But in some sequences in that book, in chapter 11, it kind of shows God's heart. And I'm going to read what it says in chapter 11, verses 1 through 4 and 8. And here's what it says. God saying this to Israel, "When Israel was a child, I loved them. And out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. I thought it was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like the one who lifts a child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused." And when we come to this final chapter, we see kind of this climactic message in the book of Hosea. And what we see is in the chapters leading up, it deals a lot with God and his heart towards unfaithfulness, but his heart towards his children. And so it talks about how God feels towards our unfaithfulness, but yet it also feels, even in the midst of our unfaithfulness, how God still loves us, is compassionate for us, even in our unfaithfulness. Chapter 14 is a little different. Chapter 14 deals with our response to God and his love and his pursuit of us. And so in chapter 14, we're going to see that what Hosea provides us with is a response back to God. How should we respond to God when he pursues us, even though we are unfaithful to him? What should be our response to him? And then at the end of it, he actually gives God's response to us after we respond to him, if that makes any sense. And so what we see in chapter 14 is our response to God. And then when we respond and turn to God, we'll see God's response back to us. And so what we want to see in this chapter 14 is our response and the response that we need to have to God is we need to turn to Him. The whole point of this book is to show our unfaithfulness and to show God's heart in the midst of our unfaithfulness so that we will turn back to Him. That's really what Hosea is picturing for the people of Israel. It's like, here is God, hear how He sees your unfaithfulness, but here is His love for you despite your unfaithfulness. Turn back to God. And what we will see is that this will show us that in turning to God, it means that we must come to Him repentant, that we must forsake all the other gods in our life, and we must give thanks for the love that He has given us. And so that's what we are going to see, and that's what Hosea gives us. So look with me in Hosea chapter 14, and we're going to read all 9 verses in chapter 14. So read along with me. It says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, 'Our God,' to the work of our hands, for you, the orphan, finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like a dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain. They will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let them know. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteousness will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them." Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for what it means to us. Lord, help us to see your faithfulness to us so that we may turn to you in our times of unfaithfulness. And Lord, that we will see your love for us. And it'll just persuade us to be more involved with you and to live for you, Father. And so, Lord, that's what we want today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. In verse 2, there's something interesting that I think it says. It says, take words with you and return to the Lord. Take words with you. In other words, it's saying, hey, go to God and actually say something to Him. Like, take words with you and go to the Lord. And so maybe today you've never really prayed, or maybe it's been a really long time since you've actually talked to God. Maybe it's awkward or weird to you that you talk to somebody who you can't see, or it feels like you're just talking in a room by yourself. Maybe those are reasons why you haven't prayed, or maybe you've been hurt, or maybe you're angry with God for where you are in your life. But I think the challenge for us today and what Hosea is saying, hey, take words with you to God. A pastor friend of mine who, when I was growing up, he always would use this phrase. He was like, if you're hurt or if you're angry with God, tell God about it. He's big enough to handle your complaints. And so that's what I want to tell you today. If you're angry or if you're bitter with where you are in life today, don't worry. Take it to God. He's big enough to handle our complaints. He's big enough to handle your anger and your bitterness. So go to God. Take words with you and start at this moment when you turn to God. Just go to Him and start being honest with Him. You don't have to go to Him in some fashion or some grand way. Just go to Him where you are today. Go to Him in the state that you're in and just be honest with Him about what your heart is feeling right now. Take words with you and go to God. And so what we see here is that he says, take words and go to God. But he gives kind of a format to how some things that need to happen as you go to God. And so the first thing is that he basically tells them to ask for forgiveness for God. And so in it, it says, take words and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity or sin and receive us graciously. In the NIV, it says, "Forgive us for all of our sins and receive us graciously." It says, Hosea says, saying that returning to God starts with a confession of repentance, See, God doesn't want you to be religious. He just wants you to be honest with Him about where you are in your life. God doesn't want you to get straight before you go to Him. You don't have to get cleaned up, and you don't have to feel like you're clean before you go to God. God wants you just to come to Him dirty. It's okay if you're not clean. None of us are clean. God just wants you to go to Him where you are in the state that you're in. It's like, God, I am a messed up sinner. I am coming to you today not saying I'm clean, not saying that I'm anything remotely close to clean. But what I am saying is, God, I am coming to you today saying that I'm a sinner for just specific sins that you know of in your life, and saying, God, I need forgiveness of these sins. You see, what God wants is a broken and contrite heart. What He doesn't want is some grand prayer acting all fake, acting like you have everything together when God knows more than you do. And He knows that that's not who you are, not where you are in your life. God just wants you to be honest about where you are. And He wants you to go first and foremost and say, God, I am a sinner. Take away all this sin from my life. What a wonderful reality is that we don't have to come to God clean. We don't have to go to Him, and we don't have to fix ourselves up before we go to God. We can just go to God in whatever state that we're in our hearts, in our life. David in Psalm 51 says a prayer right after he had just got done sinning against God. And so he says this prayer, and here's what he says in Psalm 51. It says, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I will give it up. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." See, what God wants more than anything in your life is just a broken heart over your sin. It's not that you are doing right, which is a good thing. Like, He wants you to live righteously, but when you've lived a season, or each day when we are unfaithful, what He wants us to see most of all is a brokenness over our sin. And so what God wants you to do today, the starting point to an unfaithful follower or an unfaithful person, is to turn to God and to admit the sin that is in your life. And that's what God wants first and foremost. But not only does He want us to repent of our sin, but He also wants us to renounce the false security and the false idols in our lives. It says in verse 3 that Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more our God to the work of our hands. In those days, Assyria was a superpower, and they had a lot of military strength. And because of their military strength, one of the reasons they were a military power was because they had horses and chariots. So in those days, horses and chariots meant that you had a strong military. So in those days, when we see here, we say that they had a strong military, that they were strong, that they depended on Assyria to be their protector and their provider. Say, no longer will we think that Assyria is the one protecting and providing for us. We're no longer finding our security in Assyria and their power, but we're finding our security in who you are, God, in your throne and in your kingdom alone. You know, not many of us today will turn or be tempted to turn to Assyria or maybe even a power. And most of you don't own a horse. And if you do, you probably will not rely on that horse for any type of future for you, you know. But let me ask you this question. Like, how would you complete this sentence? I will be happy when fill in the blank. Or my future is secure if fill in the blank. If God is not at the heart of each of those answers, then your heart is just where Israel was in those days, relying on Assyria for everything. When your heart is not fully devoted or fully secure in who God is, if you're relying on power or financial stability or enough money to retire, or if you pass an exam or if you get a promotion, if you're relying on those things for your stability, for your future, or for your happiness, then those things are a false security in your life. Hosea 13 teaches us that nothing can protect us from our last enemy, which is death. Well, nothing except for God. because God defeated death through his son, Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we can defeat death also if we will turn to God and believe in his son. And what we see in that moment is that nothing can truly satisfy and truly make us flourish apart from God when we see what he has done in his son, Jesus Christ. So God wants you more than anything to put aside all the false securities that you have in your life, because Israel was doing that. They were assuming Baal was giving them all their crops and to flourish for their seasons. They were thinking Assyria was protecting them. They had all their security and their hopes in the wrong things. And the reality is that a lot of us have our securities and our hopes in the wrong things. We think that our government or our system is providing for us today. That we think that that I did everything for the job that I have, and we kind of take God out of the equation. And so the challenge to us today is that turn to God, repent of your sins, and kind of push aside all the false securities that you have in your life and turn to God and acknowledge the security and the provisions and the protection that he's been the one giving it to you the whole time. And so today the challenge is for us to turn to God, turn to him in repentance, turn to him for security, protection, and provision. But not only that, the third thing that we see here in this text is that he wants you to express faith in God's fatherly love for you. In verse 3, in the last part, it says, "In you the orphan finds mercy." He wants you to see the fatherly love of God, because God has compassion for the fatherless. Remember back in chapter 1 what the names of the children were? Bless their hearts, they had like the worst names in history. One was named No Mercy, and one was named Not My Child. Like, those are awful names for children, but those were the names that God had Hosea name his children so that they could see God's anger and judgment towards them for their unfaithfulness. And so these names were representing Israel and representing humanity as a whole, representing the unfaithfulness of them to God. And so what we need to see here is that everybody was intended to be born children of God. But because of the unfaithfulness of Adam and Eve in the garden, now we're no longer children of God. And we need hope in God. And the only way that we have hope is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our hope, because believing in him and repenting of our sins is the only way that we now become children of God. And when we turn to God and repent and believe in Christ, we now turn to God's love for us. And we see God's love in Christ for us. And we want to see that we were once orphans, because God considers us orphans apart from him. So we were once orphans. We were once fatherless. But God has mercy for the fatherless. He has mercy for the orphans. And so today, are you a child without a heavenly father? God is one who finds mercy and finds compassion for the fatherless. So let's express faith in God's love for you. In chapter 1, it says that the ones who are not my people will be called sons of the living God. Remember, God is a God who loves making people who are not his own, one of his own. He wants you today to be one of his children. He wants you today to turn to him. He wants you to express repentance. He wants you to push aside the false security that's in your life. And he wants you to see the love that he has for you as an orphan. And he wants you if you're not one of his children, to be one of his children today. So today, turn. Take the words that Hosea has given us. Be open and honest with God. Pray to him. See where you are. You don't have to come to him clean. Just say, God, this is where I am today. Lord, help me where I am. I'm an unfaithful child, and I need a father's love in this moment. Go to God in those moments. But not only does Hosea show us kind of our response to God, that we should turn to him and say all these things, but in those last verses, God gives his response to us in return of us turning to him. And so we see God's response. In the first three verses, we see in verse 6, we see God's response to us. So how does God respond to us in those times? In verse 4, it talks about that God will heal their apostasy and that he will love them freely and his anger has turned away from them. So apostasy just basically means turning away from God. And so basically apostasy means that, okay, I understand everything about God, but I'm just, even though I know everything about God, I'm still turning away from God and not acknowledging him or not believing in him. That's basically what apostasy means. And so what God is saying is that I will heal them of their apostasy because Israel knew about God. They knew about everything that the other nations didn't know about God, but even in knowing God, they still turned away from God and they were unfaithful to God. And he was saying, I will heal them of that. And so not only is Israel turning back to God, but the interesting thing in this verse is that God is doing some turning on his own. It's saying that he will turn his anger from them. Now, if God's anger is turned, if it was on them and he's turning away from them, then it has to be turned to something else, right? Because if I'm looking at Courtney and I turn to my back towards her, I'll be turning to the choir loft. And so God's anger is the same way. If it's directed towards Israel, then if he turns, then what is his anger directed towards? Well, he turns his anger towards his own son, Jesus Christ. See, the anger and the judgment that Israel should have faced, God placed it on his own son, Jesus Christ. That's how much God loves us, that he would be willing to pour out his anger on his son for the sins of humanity, that God turned his anger away from Israel. And in turn, he poured that anger out on his son. And that anger fell on Jesus on the cross. When you read the book of Hosea, you'll notice on several occasions he switches back and forth almost instantaneously between judgment and between like the promise of salvation. And it's almost shocking to you how abruptly he changes kind of voices in that. It's like in one breath he's saying, you will be judged and condemned. In the very next breath he's saying, God will forgive you and he'll love you and he won't forsake you. And it's like, how can he almost talk out both sides of his mouth? Because it just seems like he's doing that. Well, the answer to that is because God's judgment is not going to fall on Israel. God's judgment is going to fall on Christ. And that before it ever reached us, God turned his anger to Christ. And that's why Jesus is such a wonderful Savior, because he endured all of God's wrath and all of God's judgment for us. The Father and the Son cooperated together to avert God's anger from us if we turn to Jesus. So what happens when we turn to Jesus? I see a few things in this text that we see God's response to us is that he turns his anger from us and puts it on his Son. But what does it mean when we turn to Jesus then? A lot of Hosea's message is about turning from idols. And when you turn from idols to God and believe in Christ and give your life to that, because that's what I'm meaning by turning to God. I'm meaning that you're giving your life to Christ, that you're giving your life to God, that you're no longer pursuing other things, but your pursuit is for God and for his kingdom and for his glory. And when you do that, I think there's several things that you see here is that when you turn to God, you will see growth spiritually in your life. He talks about that they shall blossom like a lily, that they should have roots like trees, that they will have beauty like an olive tree. All of these things are carrying the imagery of growth, that they will be growing in God. When we turn to him, we will grow in him. And when you turn to God, you should be growing in your faith. There should be a natural growth, progression of growth in your life. There will be something beautiful and refreshing about you to others that when they come in contact with you, they should see something different in you. They should see the beauty of Christ in you. Have you ever come across somebody that you were just like, that is not normal? People just aren't that nice. People just aren't that kind to people. There's something different about the love and the kindness that's being expressed to you. That should be what people should see and think when they come in contact with you, because there should be growth. They should be seeing the beauty of what God is creating in you, which is not you, but is what his son is doing in you. And so that's one of those things that we are seeing. And it also talks about shoots shall spread out. And so what this is talking about is shoots are spreading out from an area that used to be dead. It's referring to new growth in your life from a previously dead stump. And so once we were spiritually dead, but now God has made us alive. So in this, we start to grow. But in our growth, we start to spread life to others, which leads to what we see next is that not only you will grow, but life will grow because of you. It says that they shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. Now, if you read that really quickly, you'll think that this is talking about God will be underneath Israel. Israel will be underneath God's shadow. But that's not actually what this is referring to. It's actually referring that the nations around Israel will be underneath Israel's shadow. Because follow kind of the train of thought here from verse 5. It says that God will be like the dew to Israel. So in other words, God will be the nourishment for Israel. And then after that, it says he, lowercase he, so talking about Israel, shall blossom like the lily. He shall, his shoots will, his beauty, his fragrance, his shade. And so he's referring to Israel being the shade to the nations around them. And all through this, his refers to Israel. Once the nation of Israel is nourished by God like the dew, he promises that the nations will dwell under the shade of Israel because God has nourished his children. So what the picture is here, that God is nourishing Israel. Israel's growing in God and their faith in God and growing in their relationship with God. And in turn, the nations around them will be shaded, not saying that they'll be protected against God's wrath, but Israel's growth will overcome the other nations, that they will be light to the nations around them, and that Israel will be God's instrument for reaching out to the nations around them. And so it says that the nations around them will flourish like grain. In other words, Israel will bring life to the world around them. When we repent, not only will God grow us, but he will use our relationship to bring life to others. See, God is promising to use us to provide shade and protection for people. He is promising to make us a source of life as we live and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about the person who led you to Christ or was instrumental in your growth as a Christian. Just think about the people who have really played that role in your life. You probably think of them fondly, right? You probably think of them very highly in your life. Well, that's what Israel should be to the nations around them. And that's what we should be to the people around us. We should be giving life to others and helping them grow and come to know Christ, because that's who we should be to others, just like those people were to you for your growth and for your salvation. And that's what God is getting to here, and that's what Hosea is getting to here with the nation of Israel. As a church, what is the starting point for doing God's mission? The starting point for doing God's mission is first repentance and belief for us. Maybe we've been unfaithful. Maybe we've gotten off track somewhere. Today is the point where we say, God, we are turning to you, and we come to you as Father, understanding your love for us as a father. In verse 9, it talks about whoever is wise, let him understand these things. And so let's look back and understand everything that Hosea has been telling us. He talks about our unfaithfulness. Not only is Israel unfaithful, but also humanity is also unfaithful. And we are the unfaithful bride that turns away from God. And because of that unfaithfulness, we have learned about God's righteous judgment. And that Hosea says that God's judgment is coming against not only Israel, but all of humanity. That we have provoked God's anger because of our unfaithfulness. And we need mercy and grace to God to turn back to him from our unfaithfulness, and for him to turn away his anger from us. But the last thing we need to remember and to understand is God's passionate love for us. See, Hosea also told the story of God's continuing love for his people. We see the heart of God exposed in the book of Hosea. Although we are an unfaithful people, God is a very faithful God. God loves his children so much that he would pay the ultimate price for our lives. So what's our response to this message, and what's our response to this book? Well, the wise thing for us to do is to acknowledge the truth that's in this book. We need to acknowledge the truth that we are an unfaithful people, but we have a faithful God. And so the wise thing for us to do today is to repent and believe. Because we have a God that loved us so much that he was willing to kill his son for our sins. Maybe you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Christ. You've never known what it means to be in a loving relationship with God. So today I pray that you will turn to God. Place your faith in the one who died for you. And to turn to God, believe in Him so that you may have life with Christ. Maybe you're here today and you are a believer and you've at one point given your life to Christ and believed. Today, maybe you've been unfaithful. Maybe it's been a while since you have prayed to God. Maybe it's been a while since you've talked to God. Today is the day that you come to God again. Repent of your unfaithfulness and get back on track so that God can grow you and use you in the way that He has designed to use you to reach out to this lost world and to grow His kingdom and not our own. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your grace and your love. But Father, we're thankful for the message of Hosea. We're thankful that you help us understand that we are a very unfaithful people, but you are a very faithful God. And in our unfaithfulness, Lord, you have pursued us, you have loved us, and Lord, that you want us to turn to you, Father. Lord, I pray that today that we will have obedient hearts to turn to you, Father, and that we will be obedient to your calling, and we'll be obedient to being in your word and to praying and to talking with you daily, Father. So, Lord, help us in that. And Lord, I pray that during this invitation that we are obedient to whatever you're calling us to do. And it's in your name. Amen.